Good morning to each one of you that have come out this morning. It's a blessing to be here, even though there's many that are not here this morning, but that's okay. We're glad for all of you that are. I enjoyed the morning service, the singing, the Sunday school lesson. Thank you, James. What I'd like to share with you this morning is out of the book of Matthew, the teachings of Jesus. It's at the end of towards the end of Matthew chapter 7. If you want to turn there. Starting in verse 12, well, I'll read to verse 27. He says, "Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, for inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Shall we just bow for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Yes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, all the words of Jesus we need to take heed to, Lord God, because they are the words of life. Some of them may be difficult, and some of them may we like to hear. That's okay, Lord. Grant us hearts just to hear your word for us today. And as we were speaking about the Holy Spirit this morning, yes, how we need the gracious Holy Spirit in our midst today to teach us, to guide us into all truth, Father, so that your name may be honored in our lives, in this congregation, and furthermore in this community. So bless the teaching of the word this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this passage we have, this is the teachings of Christ. And sometimes I preach or share on a topic, but I just felt led this time just to, I think it would be good just to go through Matthew 5 and begin there. But I was inspired and blessed by this passage, so I thought I'd share this at this time. Starting with the Golden Rule. Many people know it as the Golden Rule today, even people that aren't Christians. Then we have the straight gate, the narrow way. I'd like to hear what your thoughts are. What is the straight gate? What's your thoughts? Then it speaks about false prophets. How do we discern whether someone is a false prophet or not? Is that something of any concern or not? And we have the part there, I never knew you. I think some of the saddest things, saddest words that we could hear when you stand before God. And I hope and pray that would not happen to anyone here on the sound of my anyone. I wouldn't wish it upon no one. And the two foundations. The Golden Rule. You know, this is, like I said, a very familiar passage here, that therefore all things whatsoever you do that men should do to you, do even so to them. A beautiful proverb of Jesus. For this is the law and the prophets. This is really what the law and the prophets have taught, maybe in much finer detail, but this is the substance of it, is what Jesus is saying. Many know it, but to practice it in your daily life is a different story. It makes for a good community life, for a good workplace environment, for a good church life, home life, where there's a mind, where we're mindful of this teaching and endeavor to practice it. And I think those that would be mindful of it, you know, by doing this, I've talked to people already in my time. They say, if you ask them if they're a Christian, what they base it on, they say, well, I might keep the Golden Rule. I try to do unto others as I do that. But do we really do that? It's a good way to relate together, but it's not salvation in that in itself. Salvation only comes through Jesus. But I think Jesus wants his people, when we have a relationship with him, this is how he wants us to look at other people and relate to them. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Then we come to verse 13. What is your thought on this straight gate? It says here, enter in at the straight gate. Is this an invitation? It appears to be a command, doesn't it? It says enter, or an order. Jesus telling him, this is the way you need to, the place where you need to go. Enter the straight gate. What is your thoughts on the straight gate? If you have any, you're welcome to share that. Says, yes, for wide is the gate and broad the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. My thought on the straight gate as I researched this, speaks about being a narrow gate, a difficult place to enter through. Not easy. Then I had to think of in 2010, I think it was, in August the 5th of 2010, there was, in Chile, there was a mine accident where 33 people were, there was a quake, or maybe not a quake, but it collapsed and trapped 33 miners 2,000 feet under the ground, over 4 miles in the mine shaft. So they were trapped. 2,000 feet down is not 200 feet. Everything was dead silence for 17 days. Of course, above, they were desperately trying to get to these miners because they didn't know, did they have, how much oxygen did they have? Food, water. They did drink a little bit of water that was in the mine there to sustain them. But after 17 days, a drill came through the roof of the mine where they were in. How happy. Well, it was narrow. They could never go up through there, but they could at least communicate now. Then after that, they drilled another hole that was bigger, where they could just put a cage down through. And then they brought that cage down through, they stepped in, one person, they took it up, and they were able to get out. But you know, as they thought about getting out, that was the only way out. Somebody had to lift them out. But they had a choice that they could do, and that was enter. You know, it was, but when I thought of the straight gate, that's what I thought about as a word picture for a straight gate. It leads to freedom. It leads to life. It's not the broad way, it's not the broad gate. But it was an escape from where they were at. They were trapped. And to get out of that dark place in the mine, they had to use the provision that was given them. That was the only way. It didn't matter what they wanted to do or what they would have like to do, that was the only way. Very similar, Jesus, God has given a way for us to escape the broad way, the way of destruction. It is the straight gate. It is Jesus. Then it's a narrow way. But thank God, it's an open gate. At this time, it's open. The time will come when it is closed. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus says this, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." I thought, why wouldn't they be able? Because, you know, not everybody agrees with the way. Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. There's no man that comes to the Father except through him. So if people seek all religions would desire to get to heaven. They want a better place when they die. Isn't that how it is? They're hoping for a better place. But it's only through Jesus. It's not through any other religions or any other way. It's only through Jesus. Thank God it's an open gate. It's not closed. And he says here, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not from whence ye are. Then shall he begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But I will say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Then he gets even more severe. Jesus says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Yes, so he tells us, here the time will come when the gate will be shut, but it is an open gate today. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. So there's many religions in our world today that try, but Jesus is the only way. But all other religions, it's through self-effort. The straight gate, like I said, is a tight, narrow, because it runs counter to natural thought process or feelings. The straight gate does not look attractive to the world or the self-life, the flesh. But it's Jesus. Jesus is the way. The broad way, he says, wide is the gate and broad is the way. It leads to destruction. First John, John the Apostle says, for all that is in the world, for all that is on the broad way in the world, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, on the broad way, It's the easy way. Believe whatever you want to believe. You can even believe there is no God. But the people that are atheists, they believe in something, don't they? They believe there is no God. So you can believe anything on the broad way. You don't have to believe the truth. Because if once you seek the truth, once you believe the truth, it will bring you to an exit off the broad way, and it's called the straight gate. It's a gate that you enter by faith. You don't have all the answers, and people try everything. You know, they're tired of life. They might be depressed, on drugs. They've tried everything, and they come to the last resort many times. Sometimes it's not the last resort. They'll try Jesus. Jesus. And they find that it's the entrance to life. He gives life. The broad way leads to destruction. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The beautiful thing about this, it leads to life. It leads to a relationship with God the Father. Life. John says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. A relationship with the Father, relationship with Jesus is what it's all about. So remember, these men that were trapped in the mine tunnel, that narrow capsule they got into, it brought them out into another world where there was life. And then we come to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware. Why beware? What is a false prophet? In the Old Testament, there's a story about a false prophet. There's a story about a prophet of God. It's in 1 Kings 13. It doesn't give a name for this prophet. Just says that he was a man of God. King Jeroboam was the king over Judah, and he was a very wicked king. He set up golden calves, and he worshipped these calves, and he sacrificed to these calves. So God sent this man of God to King Jeroboam. It says, and there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense to his handmade gods, the calves. And this prophet stood there, and he cried out against the altar in the word of the Lord. And the king was upset. King Jeroboam, he was upset. And he said, grab this man of God. Reached out to grab him. His hand froze up. It says it dried up. It says, he said, lay hold on him. And his hand which he had put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it to him again. And it happened just as the man of God said, the prophet said. And when he saw that his hand was dried up, that he couldn't bring it into himself again, he cried to the man of God. He said, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if you will give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat or drink in thy water in this place. Why? Because he was told by the Lord that he's supposed to go see the king, bring this message to him, then leave again. Don't eat, don't drink till you get home again. So that's what he did. But there was other prophets that were in that area, and the young men, says, they went home. And they told their dad, their father, what happened that day. He was so impressed. I don't know, he probably didn't see a move of God in a long time, and he desperately wanted to meet this man of God. So he got on his ass and pursued after him, and he overtook him, and he found him sitting under an oak. No doubt, if he didn't eat and he didn't drink in a while, he was hungry, he was tired. And there the man, this prophet said, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, the man of God said, I may not return with thee nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the Lord, thou shalt not eat nor drink water there, nor turn again by the way that thou camest. Now listen to what this prophet said. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. An angel spake unto me, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. You know, it sounded pretty convincing to the man of God when he said, an angel spoke to me. So he went back with him, and he did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee. And he told him that he will not be buried in the sepulcher of his fathers. So he didn't know what was going to happen, but after he left that prophet there, he went on his way, a lion came out and slew him. He was killed. That was a false prophet there. He didn't get his, you know, he had his own ambitions, didn't he? He had his own desires. He wasn't hearing from God, and he even said, an angel spoke to me. So that gives us an idea a little bit. They're not promoting what God's heart is. God's teachings. And he says here, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? So what fruit are you looking for? So it calls for some discernment here, doesn't it? When it speaks of beware. Beware, it means we should take account. We should watch. Sometimes when there's a dog that, which come to in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are there roaring wolves. Did you ever meet a wolf? You know, Paul says about with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So it calls us to be people, believers with discernment, doesn't it? Using caution and discernment. Beware. Raving wolves. Sometimes you see when you get on people's properties, they might have a dog that's kind of vicious, and they'll have a sign there that says, beware of the dog. So you're on the lookout, you know. You're just cautious. You're careful. Maybe he's tied to a chain. You just don't get into his area. I had a dog once attacked to me. This was a big German shepherd. And he looked calm. Then all at once, he just got on his all four and just came for me, and he just made a leap up at me with his mouth open, his teeth. I don't know how I escaped it, but I did. I put my foot up, and I stopped him, and by that time, the owner was out of the house and called him back, so that's... I was thankful I wasn't hurt, but it was a scare. Okay, Jude, I just like to what it shares here. It says here that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Says, for there are certain men crept in awares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. It says, turning the grace of God or Jesus into lasciviousness means a license to continue in sin and in immorality. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says something very similar to this passage here. So I just had to think, thought of the two sides of deception that we need to beware of and give diligence. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is what he was talking about here in Jude, a license to sin. And there is a teaching out there that says, and you know, the thing of it is, it's part truth, then also it's elements that is not true. And I believe in this. You know, being justified by faith. I believe that and understand it, and it's amazing and it's liberating when you understand that truth of the grace of God, being justified by his blood. Sometime I'd like to share a message again on this, because in my own life, I knew about forgiveness, but about justification, it was kind of, I didn't really understand it. So I found a great rest when I knew what justification and understood that beautiful truth from the Lord. But then there's also the teaching that some teach with it, that, you know, Jesus died for your sins, past, present, and future. That Jesus doesn't see you. God doesn't see you. He only sees Jesus. When he looks at you, he only sees Jesus. So it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. He doesn't see your sin. He just sees Jesus. And what does that do? Doesn't that give a license to sin? You know, if people have that concept, well, God doesn't really see me when I, whatever I do, he only sees Jesus in my life, his righteousness in me. It takes all fear of God away from my life or responsibility. That is the eros teaching that goes with that. Jesus' blood, it says in John, yes, the first chapter of John, it says that, if any man say that we have no sin, we lie. But it says, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's in John. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it doesn't give that thought that, you know, whatever you do now, God doesn't see you. He just sees Jesus. Because that mentality, that belief, gives a license to sin. And we see it in the churches in America today. Because there's people, you know, they live in fornication. And it's fine. They're not really aware. They have that mentality that Jesus, that God sees Christ. And they just continue in sin. And Jesus came to save us from sin. The narrow gate, when you take that entrance through the gate, he says that you shall call his, God told the angel, or the angel told Mary, sorry, that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Yes, I know there's a sanctifying work in the life of the believer, I understand that. But never does it give a license to just willingly and knowingly go continue on in our sin. You know, there's a repentance that is needed. And I think that is what's lacking with this teaching here. There's no repentance. You know, if we're honest with God about our need, like it says there in John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If we're honest with God like that, God forgives us. Amen. He cleanses. God gives us repentance if we're honest with him, with our needs and our shortcomings, our sins. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore is there no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I don't see in there that if you continue walking after the flesh, that there's no condemnation. But it's to those that are in Christ and walk after the Spirit. That is their goal, their daily desire. Then the other side of deception I thought about too is in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Here in verse 4, he says again, Paul says this, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Remember that false prophet? He had enticing words. The angel of the Lord told me this. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You know, that's a good formula. Brings out the Christian faith is not, it's simple. The plan of salvation is simple. And continuing it is simple when you look at this. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Think of it. How did you receive him? You saw your need of him. You were humble. You asked him to save you. You repented of your sins. That's just how we continue to walk with him. It says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving.